We're on the subject of soteriology, salvation, and we're really looking at the riches of divine grace, all the blessings that a person has when they're saved. And last time we looked at being accepted by God, the time before that being adopted, and now we're going to look at God's love and grace toward us. Let me read this intro while you're getting those. The love of God to the world is immeasurable, being manifested by Christ's sacrificial death for the sins of the world. The love of God toward the believer is referred to as much more now that we are reconciled to God through Christ. And Nathan DeMar, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now let's look at these verses. I know you know these, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we know God loves the world. God's love is immeasurable to the world. And this is an introduction by John the Baptist of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now we see what's behind that in 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So love is at the heart of God's great plan of salvation. And 1 John, please go there if you will, looking at God's love to the world. We know it is a universal love. Jesus tasted death for every man. And propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we perceive God's love at the cross. We perceive that it is sacrificial. More than that, if you go to chapter 4, verse 8, 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or divine sacrifice for our sins. So there we see God's love to the world is manifested toward us. Openly it is shown, declared, in that Jesus came into the world on a mission of love. We could live. We could have eternal life. And notice verse 10. Not that we loved God. That's not the definition of it. It's that he loved us, inferring when we were yet sinners, he loved us. So unconditional love. But he, and then we see he's the propitiation, sacrificial love. So it's purposeful. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial, that love of God, to the world. Now, we're looking, though, at God's love to his own. How about when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ? And we'll come to this momentarily, but in Romans 5, we see that phrase, much more. There's the much more. Now, how can God's love at the cross be topped? It is, to his own. And let me read the second paragraph by introduction. God's grace has also appeared to all men in that Jesus Christ has died for all men. God's grace toward the believer is unique, however, as a position before God in which we stand. So again, you have God's grace that's universal. And in the, again, Jesus, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And so Jesus showed his grace to mankind. Special grace toward you as a believer, though. And that's what we'll get to. So I wanted to make a distinction there. Universal love, universal grace, the The arms of God are open, right? As whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if you're here this morning and you haven't come to Christ, the door's open, right? God's promise is there. And Jesus already paid the price. It's a message of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Paul says, I beseech you therefore in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Turn to him in faith, and he'll receive you. Now, when you do, though, well, you are in a very favored position. That's what we're looking at this morning. These are positional truths. These are truths that every Christian benefits from, every Christian possesses. And let's go to Romans chapter 5 now. These are things we want to understand, be convinced about, believe and rejoice in Romans chapter 5. Now he does touch on the subject of God's love in verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, Romans 5:5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So it's made real, isn't it, to our hearts. His love, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. For, here's his love described. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so there's that unconditional love. Much more then, now the subject is love, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement, better rendered reconciliation. So much more is God's favor, his love toward you as a believer, because you're reconciled. That's really the theme of the chapter here. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over, right? Jesus paid for our sins. The barrier is broken down. He's brought us completely to himself. So we're in this position of his love. Now the devil doesn't want even a believer to realize it, you know. And so this is something that's declared. The Holy Spirit makes real to our hearts. But it is a special thing. So God's love has been set free by the cross to be bestowed in a special way toward the sinner who believes in Christ, being justified by faith. And so we're reconciled. So we're under this love. You believe it? You got to believe it, right? And I know as a believer, we believe it, but we want to enter into it, don't we? We want to realize this. And it does have its manifestation in many ways. We'll go into this. Now, second descriptive phrase to show the special love of God, please go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. Again, we're looking at the special love of God toward the believer here. We know he loves the world, but he loves us as his children in a special way. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, better rendered children, it's a word of nature, children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So there's a special manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us as believers, that we should be called the children of God, just like you love your own in a special way, right? You love your children. They're your own flesh and blood. Well, God loves his own in a special way. And so having been born of God, we are the children of God and partakers of the divine nature. As God's children, we are beloved of God in a special manner. This special manner of love is bestowed upon believers in various ways. Now, connected with this thought is the new birth, and we're going to look at that under the Holy Spirit's blessings. We've categorized this by the Son, now we're on the Father, and we'll look at the Holy Spirit. But this is included in this thought of God's special love. He's that we should be the children of God, that we're in the family. And we know upon the new birth, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Right? Romans 8, 15, Galatians 4, 6 means Papa, Father. Because you're a child of God, 1 John, that word is little born ones is what it means. And so we're his children, and we're precious to him. He is our Father. So our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, before salvation, we might know that what's called the Lord's Prayer. But when a person's saved, it's really true, right? You're calling God your Father because he is your Father. It's a filial love that we have with God that he has to us because we're his. And there's a special care that is provided. Now, if you have your first notebook, we've been in this class, I think, 2.5 years now. But in theology proper, if anybody ever wants an update, by the way, I can get you what you don't have. There are two reference notebooks back there. And if you miss a message, they're online. And if you notice under theology proper, if you can find it, under God the Father, okay, first person of the Godhead, we looked at the Trinity and then the Father, Son, Holy Spirit under theology proper. Theology proper being the study of God, the attributes of God. And we did a special study on the Father. He's the Father of creation. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Father to Israel. He's a Father of all who believe in a special way. And again, this is based on the fact that we're born of God. He is our Father. And we already studied we are adopted sons. That has to do with son placement, having all the privileges of sonship. Okay? Now, what are these special benefits or manifestations of his love to us? And not to go through all of this again, but I want to touch on the highlights. The first point is special love. That's what we're looking at this morning. All spiritual blessings. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. And all of those are given when? The moment you're saved, right? He's already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? And then access in prayer. We'll probably look at that next time. That's one of the blessings, right? You can come. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2:18, that's talking about Jew and Gentile believers. We can come right to him, right, to the throne of grace. We have fellowship, 1 John 1:3 and 4. Wouldn't be much of a relationship if we didn't have fellowship. 1 John 1 says, we write these things to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things unto you that your joy might be full. We want to enjoy that, by the way. We have this access. He is our Father. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. We need that. We need that fulfillment. Man is created for fellowship with God, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's what we're here for. And God desires that. Provision and protection. Now, that's a wonderful truth. Maybe we won't turn to that, but it really is part of the Father's love. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, give no thought or be not anxious for your life, what you shall put on, what you shall eat. And he gives illustrations of birds of the air, the lilies of the field, you know it. And why are you anxious for these things? Your heavenly Father, what? Knoweth that you have need of all these things. And after all these things that the Gentiles seek, the unsaved, that's as far as they can go. Your heavenly Father who takes care of the birds, we're of much more value than many sparrows. He sees one sparrow that falls to the ground, right? We don't. We have birds outside on our porch. The sparrows we don't care too much about, you know. But God, He does, every single one of them. And so there's wonderful provision from God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. These other things will be added. And then loving discipline. I won't go into that right now, but we did recently. I don't remember what that was connected with. I think under adoption. Whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth, right? Disciplines. It's a blessed thing. He loves us too much to see us go in a wrong direction, so He knows how to do it. If He would get us in line with Him, we'd be partakers of His holiness, and it's for our benefit, for our blessing. That's our Heavenly Father's love. And then, so it's not a weak love. And then it's a future inheritance. Now, a father would like to do that for his children, right? Well, God will do that for His. And we have an inheritance. We actually are made meet or fit for the inheritance of the saints in light, Colossians 1:12. We touched on that last time. And we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. And we are kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1. So that's an inheritance you can count on as a child of God. It'll come to you. And we are co-heirs with Christ. He is the heir of all things. And we have an eternal home. Now that's a blessed truth, isn't it? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So, now that's a reality, right? And that's a place. And I believe it is the holy city described in Revelation 21, where you have the streets of transparent gold, and there's a river that comes out of the throne. There's trees on either side. There's no night there. The glory of God lights it. And there's nothing that defiles that enters. It's a perfect place in worship and praise and service for eternity. And God has a sovereign plan. Now, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. So you have a Heavenly Father who's on the throne, and He's orchestrating everything. He doesn't make any mistakes. He's good. And He has ordained us unto certain good works that we should walk in them. He has a plan for our lives, right? So, and then comfort. That's a big one. And let me turn to this one, because this is especially an expression of the Father's love. And there's several verses on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so are consolations, the same Greek word though, comfort also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you're partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation or the comfort. So we want to look for that. You know the word, the meaning, really parallels with the word comforter. Greek parakletos means one who's called alongside. And he's, John 14:17, I'll give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, and He will abide with you forever. Even the Holy Spirit is, He comes alongside to support you, doesn't He? To strengthen you. We don't know how to pray as we ought, what to pray for as we ought. When we pray, He makes intercession for us. And in every area of life, He's the comforter. Well, God is a God of all comfort. God the Father, He's there to support you in your time of need. So we want to look for that. He's the God of all comfort. It's a manifestation of his love. Well, let me move along here. Back in our outline, under the special manner of love, we see God as our Heavenly Father with all the care involved there. And then here's another truth. These are, I suppose you could call them separate riches of divine grace, but I'm putting them in this category because they're associated. As children of God, there's a special manner of love. Notice, we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In other words, because you are a child of God, you're in the family. And this is a wonderful truth. As believers, we're born into a new spiritual family, having God as our Father and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have also a special obligation toward those in the household of God. Now, please go to Ephesians 2. The theme here is the church, the body of Christ. Ben is teaching on Sunday nights. By the way, I'd encourage you to come. It's a key book in the Bible, the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians 2, 19. Well, notice verse 18. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So you're in the household. And that's a blessed thing. We took in a member Friday night, Mrs. DeMar, next to Ben over here. And we'll talk about that a little in the next service. But we talked about how, well, she's brought into our family, you know, he's married to her. But also there's a family here. There's a church family, right? And now this passage is talking about corporately, you're brought into the family of God, right? And when you're saved. But then individually or local body-wise, it's a family, right? It's a blessed thing. So we're glad to have you to the family here, spiritual family. And it's really an expression of the love of God that he's provided that. It's just like a child in a home. I'm going to give an illustration here. We'll illustrate Bobby. He's not here, though. But now he could maybe take care of himself almost, but he's in a family where he's under special care, right? That's the way it is, or Arabella. And so it's a wonderful thing. God has ordained there that you're under the care of a family. Well, that's the way it is spiritually too. It's a spiritual family that by his love he has brought us into, and we are obligated to one another too. By the way, that's a big subject in itself, mutual edification, mutual prayer support. We want to live godly Christian lives for the glory of God, but for the edification of others, right? And iron sharpens iron, the face of a man sharpens the face of his friend. Or here's a practical expression, Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. This is talking about this household again, this family. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's an obligation towards those in the family of God. Okay, the next point here, corresponding to being of the household of God, we are also brought into the fellowship of the saints. This is a position of oneness which is created by God in answer to Christ's high priestly intercessory prayer. Please go to John 17:21. You know, this isn't something that man creates. This is something God has created in the body of Christ. We're united with Christ. We're united with one another. In John 17:21, now Jesus never prayed amiss. So we know this is so. Let me go back to verse 20. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So, again, this is talking about the corporate church, believers all over the world. Spiritually, we are made one. We are made one by the baptism of the Holy Spirit into Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are made one by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit He's placed in us. Ye and me and I and you. Started at Pentecost, right? Every time a soul saved now, you have a little Pentecost. And you've got that adding to the body of Christ. And again, it's a spiritual reality though, right? It's not just an organization. It's an organism created by God. Part of that new creation in Christ. Now, this is a position which we are to walk worthy of by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, just an application of this great benefit we have being in the body of Christ. We're obligated to God, but we're obligated to one another. Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. That's a walk of equal weight of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, and in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, endeavoring to make unity, right? No, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so that's God's will, and that's a blessed thing. That is with Christian character and grace, right? That's accomplished. He tells us how. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. That's where you put up with, right? And forbearing, that's the word, put up with. Long-suffering is where your fuse isn't too short. And in love, love motivate. Love shall cover the multitude of sins. So that's a blessed thing. But it's a wonderful thing to have this benefit of the love of God, to have Him as our Father, to be in the household of God, to be in the fellowship of the saints. Now, this love, one more point here. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Romans 8. Remember where we've been. We've looked at how it's the much more love of God now that we are reconciled to Him. And there's this, behold, what manner of love, that we should be the children of God. We're in the family. He's our Father. How long will it last? Will it last? Now here's the thinking that some may have. Will it last until you sin and then are you cast out? Well, let's just read what it says here. Romans 8:35. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, wouldn't you say that includes everything? I would. Things present, things to come, height, depth. He kind of stretches language here to encompass the whole of God's creation here. That's the way he puts it. Nothing of his creation. Nothing can, principalities, power, Satan himself, he can't. 1 John 5:19, I think it is. The wicked one touches you not. Didn't Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, again, the human thinking sometimes is, well, I hate to even quote this, but you heard it maybe. But you can jump out. Well, let me consider that just for a moment, if I may. Would you want to, as a child of God? And, you know, one of the proofs of salvation is the continuance of it. And you do have that side. Those exhortations in the book of Hebrews are to the Christian. You knew that, right? In Paul, in his epistles, he said, if you continue in the faith, rooted and grounded and so forth. So I'm not putting that aside, you know. If a person says, they profess, I believe in Jesus Christ, but you don't have the perseverance there, they ain't really got it, right? It doesn't mean they lost it, though. It means they don't really have it, because that's a test, right, of the proof and the genuineness of salvation. But the salvation that God gives, it is eternal. And Peter said, add to your faith these various virtues, and if you do these things, how did you put it? You make your call and election sure. What was he talking about? And so these things assure you. That's another subject. And I'm going to run out of time on my next one if I keep going. But you can know you're saved, can't you, by these things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Here's God's word. I believe it. That settles it. And then you have the witness in yourself, right, as a child of God. His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. But there's another witness, and that's a witness of your own life to you and to others too. We're not saved by works, that's for sure. It's by grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ. But there is the assurance, that's what he's saying in Romans chapter 5. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. I can't quote it completely. Please go back to Romans chapter 5. I want to get this for you. Patience, experience, experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Three times he mentions hope here in anticipation of heaven. And you know it by his word. You know it by his work of grace in you. That's the thought. Experience. Christian character is developed through trial, and you go through those trials and you persevere in those trials, and that's one of the things that gives you hope, because you see, yes, the work of grace, God's grace is working in my life, and then the Holy Spirit as well. Okay, but it's a wonderful truth, don't you think, of the love of God? You convinced about it? You want to be convinced, first of all, his love at Calvary. And you can't measure the greatness of that love. And that's what must be believed. His sacrifice to take away sin. That is complete. You're justified by faith. But then there is the much more love, being reconciled. The special manner of love, being God's child. And therefore being a recipient of all the benefits of that, being God's child. And who makes it real to your heart? The Holy Spirit, who's... His love is shed abroad in your heart, and you're conscious of it. We are, aren't we, as a child of God? If we're walking with God, we're conscious of his love. And, you know the illustration of if it's a sunny day, we all like sunny days. Yesterday was a nice sunny day. Well, it's a sunny day today. You just can't see it. You know, it's above the clouds, and sometimes there's clouds in life as a Christian. But when you realize the love of God toward you, which is eternal, which nothing can separate you from, you rest in that, right? Don't expect it all to be a bed of roses. It isn't going to be. In the world, you'll have tribulation. That doesn't mean God doesn't love us, though. So this is something to rest in. This is something to believe, rejoice in. And I'm hesitant to go into my next subject, but we'll go ahead. And standing in grace. Let me read this first part. If you have the second sheet there. God not only declares that we are saved by grace, but we have a standing in grace. Now let's go to Ephesians 2. Most know this, no doubt. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, grace is God's love to the unlovely, right? This is his unmerited favor, undeserved love. And grace was not seen before the creation of man. Grace, before there was sin, there could be no grace. But because of sin, we see grace manifested and his love to sinners. Now, to say that we're saved by grace is, of course, excluding the principle of works. And I know we've touched on this over and over on this subject of soteriology, but it's very foundational to realize that. And there are certain schools of thought in Christendom that mix that. You can't mix that, right? That's the point of that verse there. You're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't pull a $10 bill out, you know, when somebody gives you a gift. Here, I want to pay you for that. You know, it's no longer a gift. And you can't receive salvation and pay for it. You can't receive salvation and continue to think that you have to pay for it. No, it's by grace, pure grace. If it be of grace, there's no more works. If it be of works, there's no more grace. In Romans 11, 5 and 6. So that ought to be very clear in our minds. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 5. You know the reason it's by grace and not by works is because the work's already been done. The price has been paid once and for all. It says that, Hebrews chapter 10, 10 and 14. And Jesus said, it is finished. So you can't mix any works in there besides our works, our righteousness. There's filthy rags. It's tainted. God doesn't accept it. In chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, again, this is a positional truth to be believed. And to notice this, by faith we have access into this grace in which we stand. It's a standing. It's an unchanging position of God's unmerited favor toward us through Christ. Now, very important. We are not under probation before God, but have a position of unmerited favor. Now, again, there are certain schools of thought in Christendom that they may say, yes, you're saved by grace, but the essence of the teaching is you're on probation. And you need to live according to a certain standard if you're going to make it in the end. Well, we're not. And that very thought that you stand in grace and you're under grace shows that this is your position as a believer. What is grace? Unmerited favor, right? Undeserved love. So it could not be a probationary system. Let's go to Romans 6. So this truth is also declared in respect to victory over sin. And that's the context in Romans 6, 7, and 8, sanctification. Romans 6, 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So we're not under the law. Jesus ended the law. The law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus took our death. Therefore, we're now under grace. Okay? And this position under grace ensures to us the provision of divine enablement whereby victory over sin is obtained. The following passages of Scripture expand upon this truth. Now, grace is used in a very large sense in the New Testament. It's probably, if you could say there's any key word besides Christ, it would be grace, I would say. This is the foundation of our salvation. And we know we're saved by grace, but as believers we stand in grace. However, grace is never licensed, is it? If a person, I gave this illustration last time where some preacher said to Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer that, well, if that were true, I'd go out and have the biggest fling I've ever had in my life. And he said to him, well, you so much as told me by that, sir, you're not born again. And in other words, that's not grace. If God's grace is working in your life, he puts the want to there, doesn't he? You heard that's another simplistic illustration, but the man walking down the street and the sun and the wind are having a conversation, and the wind says, "Oh, I'll make him take his coat off," you know. So he blows, he just holds it tighter and tighter, and the sun says, "I'll make him voluntarily take it off." So he beams his soft rays of warmth, and he does. Grace is more powerful than law. Grace will motivate a person to live for the glory of God. Paul said, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. He gave himself for me." You want to. God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He puts the desire there, doesn't he? Otherwise, you've got to wonder if a person's saved if they don't have the desire, because God's grace is operating. And so here, grace takes on another form, that standing in grace expresses itself by divine enablement. In other words, there are provisions under grace. And let's go to Titus 2:11. I knew a Christian years ago, and he mentioned, well, he was in a certain group, and they had, I think, 10 different rules, almost like 10 new commandments or something. And they were good principles. And he equated that, though, to spirituality. And I asked him personally in the conversation, I said, "Well, okay, in that, do you, this is kind of personal, but do you have a close relationship with the Lord? How is that? Because that wasn't in there, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And he had to do, "Well, no." And so you can follow all the rules, you know, but if God's grace isn't working there's not the love. It's a legalistic thing, and it can be dead, and it can be self-righteous. But notice this in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," or training us, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Now, God's grace is teaching us. Now, you might have heard of this phrase. It really corresponds to this. The school of grace. You know that as a Christian? You're in the school of grace. It's a training ground. And it's a time where God is... He's working in us a process of conforming us to the image of his Son. And it's a lifelong process. And you don't graduate until you die, or until the Lord comes back and takes us at the rapture. So it's a wonderful thing, this grace of God that's teaching us. And how can you tell the grace of God? I know we've touched on this in another theology study, but Luke chapter 6. "If you love those only who love you, what thanks have ye?" But the thought is, or the rendering could be, "What grace have ye?" You know, if you greet only those that greet you, what grace have ye? Do we have grace? In other words, is God's grace operating in our lives in such a way? Overcome evil with good? Okay, let's go to John 1. I'm not going to make it here. We'll try. John chapter 1. I might have to quote some of these in closing here. In John 1:16, it says, "And of his fullness," of Christ's fullness, "of all we received in grace for grace." Now, we did a study on the grace of Christ. And that thought is, there's a never-ending supply of divine enablement that's given to you. Because you're under grace, he's going to give you his grace. That could correspond to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had the thorn in the flesh and an infirmity. He prayed it to be taken away, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect or complete in weakness." And in other words, I'll give you enough. It'll be enough in strength, enough divine enablement for you, Paul, to fulfill your ministry, to live for me. So you can count on that. Now, what do you do in your time of need? come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. That Greek word is a season of need. There are special seasons, aren't there, where you're really praying to God and you need grace. Well, that's the thought. The throne of grace is available. It's a throne of grace. Jesus made it so by his death. And then let's turn to 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. Here's a marvelous thing that God is doing, being under his grace. But the God of all grace. No, he doesn't deal with us in another way. He deals with us in grace. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, mature, or complete, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's a process, right? It's a work of grace. We're all in this school of grace. And God uses everything. Again, he's working everything together for good to those that love God, then that are called according to his purpose. His purpose being that we be conformed to the image of his Son. So it's a marvelous thing to be under grace. But again, it isn't license. And it's a position of favor that you where you can appeal to God. So you don't want to put yourself under law. I'm not saying God has a low standard at all. No. Grace is higher than law. It's a higher standard. And God does command. You know, some say, well, under grace, God doesn't command. Yes, he does. There's 22 commands in 1 Thessalonians 5. Did you know that? But it's all to be done out of gratitude because you're saved, right? It's not some legal system, but it's because he saved your soul. So, and then finally, please go to Ephesians 2:7. God will show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus in the ages to come. And so we haven't seen it all yet. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we can look forward to that. Of course, that's a resurrection, complete conformity to Christ, and we'll be with him in the place he's prepared, and so forth. Well, in conclusion, the truth of God's much more love and a standing in grace for the believer is to be realized and believed. Do you believe it? Or is there a thread of thought in the background? I have to prove something here. Or I've got to do something here. Maybe you don't yet see the completeness of Christ's work that it's already done for salvation. Just believe in him. And then, yes, we want to do something. We want to glorify him who's saved us by his grace. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers to be rooted and grounded in love, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Now, he's praying for believers to see that. God would have us to be convinced of and to experience his love. This is entered into in fellowship with God, right? Where we're very much conscious of his love. We don't want to doubt his love. And Jesus said to continue or abide in my love. Similarly, Jude declared, keep yourselves in the love of God, referring to a realization and experience of God's love. We already saw nothing can separate us from his love, but so he's talking about living in that realm with a consciousness of it. So God's grace and merited favor toward us in Christ is to be believed and rejoiced in also. So what a blessed position in Christ we have as believers, a position of love and favor, which is eternal. Do you believe it? Do we rest in it? Do we rejoice in it? We want to live in that realm. Again, the devil doesn't want the unbeliever to realize grace. He doesn't want the Christian to realize the wonderful, much more love or the perfect standing in grace. But these are things that are key in the Christian life. These are foundational. These positional truths are what can give assurance. It's like a platform for you, you know, by which to live and to serve. And this is higher than, so much higher than some merit system, which would always fail. Father, we thank thee for thy great love to us. We know all these blessings flow from thee, from thy grace, and because of Calvary. And we give thee the glory. We pray for each one here, for any without Christ. Help them, Father, to see thy love at the cross, to believe on him. And help us as your children to abide in thy love. And by faith we have access into this grace in which we stand, to realize it, to believe it, to rest in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.